Let's try it again. Aloha.
Aloha.
There we go. All right. Again, my name is Matt. My wife's name is Katie, and our daughter is Leilani. That video is a little bit old. She is now 3. She started having a cough and everything last night, and so we're letting her and mom stay at the hotel and hopefully get better quickly. I did want to just make sure you get to see what they look like, so I'm going to make sure I get a prayer card, everybody, really quick here while I kind of introduce everything. I'll just pass a few down here. But again, we are sent from Ohana Baptist Church, what we call the Reach. Yeah, thank you. Appreciate that. With what we call the Reach Maui Vision. The Lord allowed us, as our testimony shared, to be able to serve in Oahu for the last 4 years. I was a youth pastor there. And after being a youth pastor there for 4 years, as the vision was, as our testimony shared, it was eventually to go out and start churches in Maui. Hawaii is a beautiful place. And I'm sure what you're thinking is, suffering for Jesus, right? That's what we hear every time. The last church we were at, there was just kind of, you know, people making the jokes and stuff like that. My wife's like, I'm going to start charging you $10. Everybody says that. And so I was like owing her $50 by the end of the night and stuff like that. You know, it's kind of the thought. It's beautiful. It's paradise. You saw the pictures. But the truth is, if I could describe Maui for you in one simple phrase, it would be this. It's just what that card says there. Maui is paradise. But it's paradise lost. And that is the easiest way I could describe it for you. Let me just give you a true understanding of what that means. When you think of Maui, you think of beautiful landscape and so forth. But often what we don't think about is the fact that there are people that live there and live day-to-day lives just like you and I, even in places like Maui. What data sites tell us about the people of Maui as they've been surveyed and so forth is that 55% of the population claims no religion at all. Of those that claim religion, out of those that claim religion, the 45% that claim religion, 23% of those claim to be Catholic, the largest religious group by far on the islands. Just in these two numbers alone, you have over 65% of the population represented of paradise. Beyond that, we understand there's many other religious groups and denominations and things like that, that as we would look at their preaching and their teaching, they're not preaching the biblical gospel that we understand the scripture teaches. Far over 65% of the population could be self-identified as lost. Not only that, but what's even more astounding is the fact that out of the great need that is there, and it being a U.S. territory, a state, but an island of a state, a little bit different way of thinking of things for us. We understand that there's only 2 known independent Baptist churches on the entire island. This is the second largest island of the Hawaiian Islands and third largest in population. Yet there's only 2 independent Baptist churches. Those 2 independent Baptist churches together run less than 200 people on a given service. Truly, Maui is paradise, but it's paradise lost. 2010, it's estimated 144,000 plus people. Today, about 160,000 people. Even if you went outside of independent Baptists and considered, well, who's at least preaching the gospel? Regardless of other things, are they at least preaching the biblical gospel? And we understand in personal estimation that there's less than 1,200 people on any given service that are at least hearing the gospel message as we understand the Bible teaches. Now, Maui's paradise, but it's paradise lost. But God's been good to allow us the opportunity to be able to go to Maui with the help of God's people. And that is ultimately what the Reach Maui vision is all about. It's God's people partnering with us to bring the gospel to Maui through church planting. The Reach Maui vision in simple terms is this. God sent us out of Ohana Baptist Church to go to the island of Maui and start a church that would start other churches. Best way I describe that for you and how that's going to look is as we look to get back to Maui and start the first church, we look to go to Wailuku, Maui. If you were to fly into Maui, the best way to describe Maui for you, it's on our display in the back there. You can see the silhouette there. It's 2 dormant volcanoes, one much larger than the other, with a valley in between. If you were to go to sea level, you'd see this massive mountains with this large valley in between. And in that valley on the north shore, you'd fly into the town of Kahului. That's really the central area. If you wanted to go to Walmart or whatever to do, you know, your shopping, that is the place you'd have to go. The only Walmart on the entire island is there. And so just west of that town would be the town of Wailuku. Wailuku is about 20,000 people in population. but with Wailuku, Kahului, and even a town just west of that, in about a 30-minute stretch, you have one-third of the population living in this one central area. Our prayer through the Reach Maui Vision, the help of God's people, is to be able to go to Wailuku, start the first independent Baptist church in that area, and then out of that church, help it to become a self-supporting work, and then train, financially support, and send other men to go out and start churches throughout Maui. Right now, the U.S. Census tells us there's 11 cities above 5,000 people on the island right now. And our prayer through the Reach Maui Vision is that a minimum, we'd be able to see a Bible study, if not a church, started in all 11 of those major towns. There's many other towns below that. If you've ever heard about Maui or researched Maui or been to Maui, you might have heard of Hana or the Road to Hana. It's kind of a famous road there. A lot of one-lane bridges and hairpin turns and stuff like that to go around, and kind of almost like you're going into a different place or a different world there. But even over there, this little town there, less than 4,000 people, no gospel preaching church. And they're on the middle of nowhere. It takes a couple hours to even get there on these one-lane roads. Truly, there is a great need for church planting in Maui. The current narrative, as I've shared with you, is that Maui is lost. But we believe the gospel can change that. We believe the gospel can change that, but someone needs to care. And God has given us that burden. He sent us from our church to be able to go there, but we need the help of God's people. And that's ultimately why we're here tonight. We're here to ask you to pray about what you might be able to do to help further the gospel to the people of Maui. I've given you that card, and so you can see our family on the back there, my wife and daughter there. But also, another reason why I gave you this card tonight, make sure everybody got one, is that what I want to encourage you to do tonight, and for the next 3 days, whether you start tonight or tomorrow, that's up to you. But can I encourage you to take this card home, put it somewhere where you can remember it for the next 3 days, and pray specifically something like this: Lord, what would you have our church to do about the people of Maui? You might put it this way: Lord, what would you have me to do about the people of Maui? I believe we've got to take the need for lost souls personally, but it's also something we've got to take together as God's people and His local church. I believe if you'll pray over the next 3 days, I believe God will direct you in what you ought to do in that. And you might look at me and say, Brother Matt, well, what could we do other than, I guess, give to missions through our church? If I can encourage you tonight to maybe even pray about a specific way to get involved, let me share with you three simple ways I believe every single person in this room, regardless of your age, regardless of your income or whatever it may be, that every single one of us could consider getting involved that I believe will make an impact in furthering the gospel to the people of Maui. First of all, may I encourage you, maybe you take that prayer challenge and pray over the next 3 days. Put this on your fridge, put it on your desk or something where you can remember it, and at least once a day, pray something like I mentioned. But maybe the Lord would lead you not just to pray for the next 3 days, but maybe the Lord would lead you to make Reach Maui, the Bronx, our family, a regular part of your prayer life. We greatly appreciate that. Please pray for the people of Maui. We appreciate your prayers. We need prayers for safety and so forth as we travel, and the Lord provide what we need to get back there and get these works started. But ultimately, the people that need your prayers are those that are lost in Maui. Because if we die today, we know we're going to heaven. But many of these people do not. Maybe consider the Filipino lady on the back here that we talked with at the marketplace. You saw her in the video there. And as we talked with her, we were able to pray with her over some things that she mentioned in our conversation, that she had some needs and things like that. But as we talked with her about her faith and things like that, what we were planning to do is starting churches in Maui. The best of our knowledge, this lady is trying to earn her way to heaven through prayers and going to church and things like that. And that she does not know Jesus Christ as her Savior. You might consider this man on the front, local man that I talked with, and best of my knowledge, he does not know Jesus Christ as his Savior. These are two of several hundreds of thousands of people that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. They live in a beautiful place, but they're lost. And please, consider making us a regular part of your prayer routine. Another way that I'd encourage you to get involved is as we look to go start a church, the desire is to become a self-supporting work. But it is not an easy place to go and start a church. And we recognize there is a need for financial help to be able to get this work started. And as you consider missions, I'd encourage you to pray about maybe financially supporting the Reach Maui Vision. If the Lord would encourage you at all in that way, I'd encourage you, let your pastor know about that and how the Lord might be leading you that, even in specifically supporting the Reach Maui Vision. And I'd encourage you to do that through your local church. A third way, though, that I think we could all get involved, maybe something that we don't think about very often, is we could pray, we could consider giving, but would you also consider sharing our ministry with somebody else? Today, we think of sharing things on Facebook and things like that. And we think of when you share something, it goes viral. I've been seeing and noticing this app recently in the last like 48 hours that everybody's posting on Facebook, and it takes your face and it makes you look old and stuff like that. And everybody's doing it right now, and it's gone viral. And this, whatever this app guy is, man, they're probably making a lot of money now. But, you know, you think of these viral and things like that, and I'm not necessarily talking about going viral or something like that with Reach Maui, but what I'd encourage you to do is you never know what a share of our ministry could do. Maybe the Lord would lead you after 3 days to really just end that opportunity in prayer. You just feel like, well, that's where the Lord's had me to pray. And maybe after that, you might say, well, I don't know what to do with this card, and you're welcome to throw it away. It's just a piece of paper. It's not going to hurt me or anything like that, hurt my feelings if you threw it away. But maybe the Lord would lead you, instead of doing that, to maybe take this card, put a 3x5 card with it, put it in an envelope, and maybe mail it to another Christian in another town. Maybe the Lord would lead you to mail it to another pastor that you knew, or your pastor you grew up with, or whatever it may be. And maybe you'd put just a little note saying, I listened to this missionary presentation about the need for the gospel even in places like Paradise. Would you consider their ministry as well? And right on the bottom of our prayer card, they can see our website and see all of our information in that way. But you never know, as I mentioned, what a share could do. And you know, you might not be able to even financially help or whatever it may be. You never know what another church could do or another pastor, Christian could do in helping further the gospel to people of Maui. Three simple ways I believe we could all consider getting involved. We could consider continually making Reach Maui a regular part of our prayer life. You could consider giving financially through your church, specifically to the Reach Maui vision. Or consider sharing, or even all three, consider sharing our ministry with somebody else. Again, you could use this card, grab another one if you'd like to. Any one of these ways, I believe, if you'll seek the Lord and He'll direct you, maybe in one of these ways, maybe in a way that I haven't mentioned tonight, if you'll follow His leading and you'll seriously pray, I believe whatever way that is going to make an eternal impact for these that are lost in the island of Maui. Again, simple terminology. Maui is paradise, but it's paradise lost. The question is, what can you do? That's going to take prayer and seeking the Lord, and I believe He'll direct you. But ultimately, what will you do to help further the gospel to the people of Maui? Now, as we look to go to Maui, I'm sure there may be questions about, well, what's the goal? Or maybe you just got a question about Hawaii in general. How much does the soda cost? I've been asked that question. What's the biggest challenge in the islands that you'll face? We've been asked several different questions as we've traveled here for about 24 months coming up this next month. And we're praying that the Lord will get us back by February of the coming year and get things started. So you pray with us about that. The opportunity is there. We're just waiting for the Lord to open up all the doors for it. It could happen tomorrow if He wanted to, and it truly could. And so just pray the Lord with that. But I wanted to give you an opportunity to ask any type of question that you might have about Maui, the Reach Maui vision, the people, the need there. Really any question. I recently asked my wife a dumb question. She told me it was a dumb question, but I won't tell you if it's a dumb question. I'll give you an answer. All right. And if I don't have an answer, my good friend Google will help me with that. All right. So, yes, sir.
Is there the natives of the island?
Sure.
Still hang on to some religious?
Sure.
Background, or does that kind of fade away with time, or
Right. One misunderstanding about the islands that I even had to come to as I lived there for 4 years is the fact that native Hawaiian people, only 1/10 of the population of the island today is considered native Hawaiian. And so that's one of those things that's very interesting. The culture is very culturally diverse. On our island of Maui, the demographics go Caucasian is number one. And then Filipino would be the second highest population. That's predominantly what will be around, a lot of Filipino people. And then what you consider Islander, and that goes abroad, a bunch of the Pacific Islands. Those that are native Hawaiian do keep to a lot of their ancestry. The religion itself is not as prominent, as that religion was a very pagan, sacrificial, a lot of bloodshed and so forth. And that was overthrown during the 1800s when Protestant missionaries came in, and that gave them a written language and a Bible and everything. But sadly, it has, for those that are Native Hawaiian, has begun to come back. There are people that try to still practice those things, hula to the goddess of the water or the sun or whatever it may be. And when you think, you know, when you think of tourism in Hawaii, you think of tikis and, grass skirts and all these different things. That's more what has become the industrial mindset of tourism there. But what we've understood in recent years is there's a desire for more authentic, because all those things were just brought to the islands. None of that is original to the islands. And so a lot of the original culture is starting to be brought in. And so they're starting to add these ritual dances to gods and goddesses back into the tourism and things like that. And so there is a resurge of it. And with it, as I've talked with people that have been around or involved in it, there's a lot of demonic influence in it. And so it's something that you don't necessarily see prominent, but it is something that is becoming more of a trend toward more genuine Hawaiian culture, which would involve that paganism at the end of the day. So, yes. Sure. Trying to remember exactly. There's not 26. No, and I believe you're accurate with that. I'm trying to remember the exact count, and I'm not going to be able to do it in my head really fast. So, but yes, it basically what happened with the Hawaiian language is when the missionaries came in, there was no written language, and so they took the English equivalent as they listened to sounds and created an alphabet that involved a lot of vowels. And not so many continents, and so you have this language there that over time, as the U.S. took Hawaii and so forth, and there's a lot of history to that in and of itself. The Hawaiian language basically became a dead language, and so today it is taught in private schools. There is a desire of the people to have it become more than what it is. But you're often going to find it in a more cultural setting where it is culturally there, but it's not prominent. You're not going to necessarily find someone in the store talking Hawaiian. Everybody does speak English there. Hawaiian and English are the dual language of Hawaii, the official language of Hawaii. There is a pidgin slang type of language there that you kind of understand, but it's not a written language or anything like that where you could learn it easily. If there was another language that people would speak, it would be a dialect of the Philippines, Ilocano, and a lot of those in Maui would speak that dialect. But most of those that are Filipino also have learned English. If there was somebody that might not know it, there would definitely be someone that could translate for you. And so a language barrier is not really there. Though there are several different languages spoken, many people speak two or three languages. Yes. These are good questions. Anybody else? Yes. That's all right. Yes, I didn't mention that. I am originally from Maine. Grew up in southern Maine near the New Hampshire border. And my wife is from Danbury, Connecticut, right outside of New York City. We both grew about 4 hours apart from each other. We both went out to college in California. That's where we had to get to meet. And then the Lord out there allowed me to meet our sending pastor that you saw in our video. And the Lord directed, as mentioned in the video, for us to be able to eventually serve there at the church and now be sent out of the church. So both from the Northeast and continue to make our way west. So, yes. Yes, Ni'iau is all the way to the end of the chain of the islands from east to west. And that island itself is privately owned. Really, the only people that are allowed on there are those that would actually have Hawaiian blood. And to my understanding, there is ways to visit, but it's very, very hard to do. So there is an island like that. And Sure. There's ways that you could do it. You know, of course, knowing those that are saved, that are Native Hawaiian. It is the type of thing that I've not researched too much, as we'll be pretty far from that area. One of our friend pastors in the island of Kauai, which would be right next to that island, his wife is actually Hawaiian blood. And so I'm not sure what they've done to be able to reach over to that island, but there's definitely a need. It's basically one family that owns it. They kind of just protect it with guns and everything and four-wheelers. And so it's very, you know, just old school in that way. So it's a different island. I've not been there yet. That island and then two other islands next to Maui, right off the coast, because a lot of the data and things that you have about Maui is actually Maui County, they call it, because Maui is closest to two other smaller islands, Molokai and Lanai, and they're right off the western side of the island. You can see those islands from a distance, and they're just a small boat ride away, whereas the other islands like Oahu or Big Island where the volcano is, they're several hundred miles away. The only way to them is by plane. So each island's different and unique, but that is the only one that would be kind of a restricted island in that way. I'm not too sure how many people even live on that island. The only thing that I know about is one family that owns the island, and I'm not too sure of whether they're Christian or anything about them, because there's not a lot of information that I've seen out there about them. Yes. Yes.
Okay. The church that you were a youth pastor are.
Yes.
Are there going to be some going out with you to establish
sure.
the church?
That's a great question. So as we look to go, our sending church has been involved with a lot of church planning on Oahu specifically, and our church has sent out people from our church to go help those church planners. With us being on a different island, it causes a little bit of a challenge with that. You're literally asking people to uproot their whole family and travel to a whole different island. And so we're not going to have that same luxury that other church planners have. As we look to go, we'll be starting from scratch, basically. There's a lot of talk, even in our sending church, about I have an auntie over there, I have this relative or something like that, that we'll be able to have those that we would initially be able to visit, but many of them are not saved, and so there won't necessarily be a group of people from our church coming over. They'll help us, they'll come over occasionally, but it really be as we look to go and start, as we recognize the condition of things and just how it is, the other two churches there and their sizes, as we look to go, our plan is to get there, to get a house that we can rent that would be have at least a decent space outdoors or a garage or something like that, that we would start as a house church and be able to develop and disciple, I guess that sense organically, some people from Maui and train some leadership where we'd officially launch the church with those people. That would be kind of the way that we're going to go about it. Does that answer the question? Okay. Yes.
I think you kind of described it as multicultural. I mean,
yes.
Some of the pictures, it looked like most of it was really affluent. I know it was aerial shots.
Sure.
Like residential areas where there'd be expensive places if you were here. So I can't even imagine how expensive it is to live in those houses there.
Yeah.
Then there was another little shot of a place that looked like it was from the Philippines almost.
Sure. Sure.
I imagine it's all around tourism and travel. I'm guessing that's what the kind of livelihood is there, what people do for a living. And
yes.
I know it's probably a lot of different situations, like some place you go and you just know kind of what the people are like. But with multicultural, when you like go door knocking, or have you been able to do that?
Sure.
What are the people receptive? Is it really based on the area you go to?
Yeah.
What's it like there?
Sure. I mean, first, the first thing you mentioned there, the cost of living is, in a generic sense, our biggest challenge to going to the islands. Your median family home right now is going for over $800,000 to own. And there are situations there oftentimes where you don't even own the land at that point. All the land is leased and owned by either ancestral or actually Japanese businessmen have actually bought up a lot of the land, which is kind of ironic. But, you know, so that's kind of the situation of the islands. My wife was just reading in the car a couple days ago saying that even a condominium was going for a record high $500,000 or something like that recently. And when you say that, you're talking about 800, 1,200 square feet. And so land is pricey in that way. Most items are $1 or $2 more, but then you have certain items like milk or orange juice that could cost as much as $8 a gallon. Gas is about California prices. And so a lot of those different things add up to be very expensive. As we look to go, one of the reasons why we're going to start as a house church is just that cost of living. For us to look to even start in something half of this size easily of this auditorium would cost us $4,000 a month. And so it's just being wise about that, because you're going to have $4,000 there, then another $3,500 at least for about a two-bedroom house to rent. And so it's being financially wise. It's thinking outside the box in that way. The culture is very multicultural. Our sending church has, as our pastor mentioned, 34 different nationalities in it alone. And so you're dealing with a lot of different culture. People ask me, well, how do you share the gospel and things like that? It really depends on the people. You can't necessarily say, well, this. And I think America in general is becoming more that way. Each person's different. As we look to go, we recognize, as you probably saw with the footage there, there's not gated communities. There are gated communities in our area, especially the newer ones, but there are many older neighborhoods that will be able to go door knocking. It will be, as I see it, a good means to use to get out in the community, just like we have for several years. But one of the factors that I see, and I think it's becoming more just culturally, but specifically over there being more of an Asian-influenced country, island, I'll put it that way, is the fact that relationships, building those relationships, are going to be key. So as I've even been kind of thinking about it, more looking at things, it's not just going to be going door to door. It's really going to be walking through a neighborhood and seeing who's outside, and going to them, talking with them, building a relationship, coming back, and developing that relationship over time, and leading that to have an opportunity to share your faith with them. You have the Filipino people, which are very hospitable, loving, kind people, oftentimes involved in Catholicism, and just need to understand the gospel truth. Whereas also on the other hand, you have what some might call hippies or New Age religions that absolutely want nothing to do with you and hate any form of Christianity. And you have both extremes of the island. And then you have people, as we look to go, I think this would kind of summarize everything you mentioned there. As we look to go, we're considered Haole, which is white person. And Haoles took our land, to a native Hawaiian. And there is truth to that. And things were not done properly in those ways. And so you have to recognize where the culture is. And the best way I can describe it is be as culturally relevant as Scripture would allow. And what I mean by that is our desire is not to go start Ohio Baptist Church, California Baptist Church, Maine Baptist Church. Our desire is to start a Hawaiian Baptist Church. And recognizing the differences in that, and that you can still sing gospel truth and so forth, but there's just a different way about it. And not trying to go in there and try to westernize everybody, because as much as it is westernized, you do that and you're immediately denouncing their culture, and that's going to turn you away from them. And you also have to just be how do I put it? The best way to say it is just be considerate of I'll just say, just be considerate of where the people are at is the best way to describe it. You know, just loving the people where they're at and seeking to start a church that would love people where they're at. So, hope that helps. There was something else I was going to say, but I started losing it. So, I'll just end it there. Yes. The two dormant volcanoes over there are not. The one that is much larger is famous, called Haleakala, the place of the sun. And that's, you know, got its own Hawaiian mythology with, you know, Maui, the demigod, and all that stuff. Moana and stuff like that, you know. Basically, Haleakala is just shy of a 10,000, just above 10,000 feet in elevation, and then drops 4,000 into a crater. And that crater is just a massive Mars-looking type of place. And so there's no activity in that way. The only activity of a volcano would be on the Big Island, which is probably what you heard about in the news about a year or so ago. So, if you got any other quick question here, because I know we're running out of time here, so I want to just give you a thought from the Word of God tonight as well. Sure. When we left, we were renting a 600 square foot apartment for about $1,400 a month there in Oahu. And so when we left, we were able to turn that over to the youth pastor that was coming in. We kind of sold everything there to him to make it easier for our transition and all that, and for him. And so when we go back, we'll be looking for a place. We've not solidified that yet. Our plan right now is to stop traveling right before Christmas in December and start planning to get over there by February at the latest and be able to settle those things in. I'll most likely probably even go early to kind of figure those things out, at least get a vehicle and a place to rent. And then we'll immediately start getting into the community, talking with people, having people in our home, begin discipleship, and even a Bible study as quickly as we can. And then over as much as a year's time, really develop that to where we can say, okay, let's launch the church now. That would be the plan. That's awesome. It's I guess the best way to describe it, as I've looked at it, is kind of an old school method now, but I think it's the way we should do it as I've looked at it more. And that's our desire. But thank you for the questions, and thank you for having us in here. Again, I'd encourage you, as my phone's going off here, I put this on silent. I'd encourage you to follow our ministry. And if you have social media or Facebook or Instagram, feel free to follow us there. Just search for Reach Maui. You'll find our logo that's on the front of our card there. We post daily about Maui, about how you can pray for us, and about just deputation and what that's all about. And I'd love to be able to be an encouragement to you and give you an understanding of how to pray for us. Let me also do this. As you're turning to Mark 16:15 tonight, we'll just take a quick thought here from this. I did want to just do one thing. Every Sunday and Wednesday when we're in a church, on Sundays we do something called a Sunday selfie. On Wednesdays we do a selfie, but we call it Where Are We Wednesday. And so what I got to do with you is I got to take a selfie really quick, all right? So I'm going to stand over here and try to get everybody in the picture here. And I'm going to post this on our social media, just let everybody know that follows our page where we're at tonight. And you can go follow us there and like it and make fun of everybody or whatever you want to do. So I'm going to stand over here. Let's see if I can get everybody in. I'm just going to... Let's see. There we go. That'll work. So I'm going to... Let's do this. On three, we'll say aloha again. All right? Does that work? Here we go. Here we go. Let's see here. There we go. One, two, three. Aloha! All right, there we go. I got it. So I'll post that there, and we'll have fun with that. And you can go get that app that I was talking about and make everybody look old or something like that. But Mark 16, verse number 15, I just want to share a quick thought with you here. As we look to go to Maui and start a church, in simple terms, our desire is not to just be able to report something awesome that could look successful. You know, there's a lot of ways that we could go about starting a church. And there's a lot of opinions out there today about starting churches and things like that. And you could read hundreds of thousands of blog posts and videos and things like that about how to start a church or how to grow your church to this number or whatever. And the truth is, we could use those things and we could grow big crowds and report things back that seem great or whatever. But the truth is, at the end of the day, our desire is not to just go and do something that looks successful for the Lord, but ultimately to do what the Scripture calls us to do. And if there was one verse that I'd bring you to say, this is what ultimately the scriptural vision in that sense of what Reach Maui is all about, and our desire in going to Maui, is this verse right here in Mark 16:15. You got it on the wall there, as I saw. And I just want to take this. I'll share it more as a devotional thought. Otherwise, we'd be here for another 40 minutes. We don't have time tonight. And I'm thankful for the time that we had to answer questions. But what I want us to consider tonight is just simply this command that Jesus gives here. We know as the Great Commission. And as we consider it in one light, I want you to consider it in the sense of what is our ultimate vision in Maui. But also in personal application, what I want to encourage you in the thought here, as we're going to just quickly go through the verse here, is to think in your own life as you consider the Great Commission, to consider this thought. Am I as a believer obeying the Great Commission as Jesus gave it? We don't think about that. We think about the Great Commission and the importance of it, but I don't find that we oftentimes think about, am I obeying the Great Commission as Jesus gave it, or am I obeying it as I want to define it? And I think we'll see that really quick here in the passage here. We got Mark 16, verse number 15. We'll read it, and then we'll pray and look at a few things here. As there's just four different parts of the verse here that I want to just kind of point out to you. Jesus is speaking, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's pray really quick. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here tonight and the questions that we could have, and just thinking about people that you care about. God, to think of this universe and what you've created, the speck we are, and that you care for us. And you don't just care for us, you care about the whole world, and you care about every single person in the world. And Lord, we thank you so much for that. We thank you for your love for us, that you would come and die for us, forgive us of our sins, give us the gift of God, which is eternal life, and give us the privilege of serving you, to take that message of hope that by the grace of God we've received and be able to share it with others and use us as the messenger. God, I pray tonight as we just think on this thought here, the Great Commission again, and just this thought about, are we obeying the Great Commission as you've given it? I pray that you'd give us discernment in the Word tonight. Help me to have clarity of thought with the time we have remaining and what you'd have me to say tonight. I pray if anybody here, as they consider all the things that have been mentioned about Maui and sharing the gospel, starting churches and all that, what's the big plan in all this? I pray that if anybody here does not know you as their Savior, that they'd recognize all the things we talked about tonight, the things we're going to look at here, will not ultimately matter in their life until they first make the decision to put their faith in you alone to save them. And if that's the decision they need to make tonight, I pray that through your leading of the Holy Spirit, that they would be convicted of their sin, recognize their need to turn to you and make that decision tonight. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we look at the Bible here, first of all, I want you to notice that where we're at in Jesus' life, backing up to the beginning of the chapter, is Jesus has just risen from the dead. Upon rising, the Scripture then tells us as we go down the verses here that Jesus, after his resurrection, we understand for over a month's time, is on earth showing forth his resurrected body. And as he does this, the Scripture tells us as he goes through here in verses 9 and 11, Jesus comes and he appears to one, specifically Mary Magdalene. We understand, if we've read the resurrection at all, that event. Verses 12 and 13 here, we find Jesus coming and appearing to two of his close followers, his disciples, as they're walking down the way. And more detail is recorded of that event in another gospel account. But then we come to verse 14, just before our text tonight. We find that Jesus, specifically in our text that we're going to look at in just a moment, is with his closest followers. We know them as the disciples, or more as the 12 apostles. Now, there's 11 mentioned here in verse 14 as you read it. Afterwards, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, because Judas, recognizing his betrayal of Jesus, has gone out and hung himself. And so there's 11 of these close followers of Christ to appear to. And as Jesus appears to these men, we find in the context of the scripture here that Jesus first appears to these men. He corrects them for some of their unbelief and hardness of heart, because though Jesus told them that he had to die and rise again, he even appeared to some of these men and others as these people would come and report that Jesus was risen again and they had seen him. His apostles would still say, well, that can't be true. And they would push those things aside. And Jesus kind of had to get after him for that. But then we find in verse 15 that Jesus goes from correcting and he begins to come back to teaching. And that's something Jesus did with his disciples all throughout his earthly ministry, just continually teaching them many truths. And as we come to one of the last teachings, if you were to continue down the chapter, you understand that after Jesus teaches here, he ascends into heaven to be on the right hand of the Father until he would come again. It's one of those last teachings that Jesus gives, and we understand it as the Great Commission. This great command that Jesus gave to his followers before he left the earth, in simple summary, as the command is given here, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As we consider it tonight and just consider this verse by itself, I want you to first notice with me as it starts the command that Jesus gave here. He said, and he said unto them, go ye. The word go means to journey, to travel, to depart. In other words, as Jesus looked at his followers, in simple modern vernacular, Jesus looked at these men and said, listen, guys, I'm about to send you somewhere to do something for me. We can understand that. I'm about to send you somewhere to do something for me. And as Jesus gave this command, he gave it and he said, go ye. This wasn't just something he was giving to somebody else or a thought that he had about somebody else. This was a command he was giving personally to these 11 men. And as these 11 men heard it, Peter, James, John, and so forth, they heard the command and said, okay, God's about to send me to do something for him. So in the context of Scripture, we have 11 men, Jesus speaking to these men, telling them he wants them to go do something for him. I want you to think about the fact, though, that though this was spoken to 11 men, this isn't just a passage that we read tonight and say, well, let's analyze and understand what we can learn about these 11 men. When we read the command here, the words go ye can be taken personally if we're a believer in Christ as much as these 11 men took it. The words go ye weren't just for 11 men. It's a command that if we're a believer in Christ, we're to take personally as well. You see, back in Matthew chapter 28, another gospel account where Jesus gives the Great Commission, he gives the Great Commission in greater detail there, as Matthew records for us, that Jesus described the Great Commission in three parts. He said, first of all, I want you to go into all nations and teach. He then said, I want you to baptize those that have been taught. And then he told them, I want you to teach these now followers what I taught you. Now, let me back up for a second to give you an understanding. That first teach there, when Jesus said, go ye into all nations and teach, that word teach there means to instruct, but it has an end goal of making disciples. In other words, it wasn't just instructing to instruct and give knowledge. The command there was, I want you to go out and instruct. Well, in the way of the gospel is what he's talking about there. And as people are instructed in the way of the gospel, I don't want you to just give them a head knowledge of the gospel. Ultimately, as you teach, the desire would be that these individuals taught would become followers of me. Once someone became a follower, they'd be baptized in the specific baptism like we do today to identify in that belief in Jesus. But then that third part of the command was to then teach these new believers what Jesus had taught his followers. That was the command. And part of that teaching that he taught his followers was to go out, make disciples, see them baptized, teach them what Jesus taught. You see, the command was given to 11 men, but the command wasn't just for 11 men. They were simply a starting point of a command that was ultimately continued through us if we're believers in Christ. Read Acts 1 through 3. You'll understand that exactly what Jesus told these men to do, they did. Peter, a specific man, preached at Pentecost. The Bible says at the end of the message, he preached the gospel. Those that gladly received his word, they became disciples, were baptized. That baptism that Jesus talked about. And as the chapter comes to a conclusion, it even says that those new believers continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That word doctrine, we think of it, doctrinal statement, Trinity, virgin birth, things like that. That's true. But the word doctrine there in the Scripture is simply speaking to the teachings of Jesus. And part of those teachings of Jesus would have been the fact that what's taking place in your life through the gospel, you're to take that message and share it with somebody else. As we look at the command tonight that we're considering, we must first recognize the words "go ye" here mean that when we consider the command tonight, it's not just something we observe that 11 men obeyed. We must recognize that for a believer in Christ tonight, the words "go ye" means God is sending me somewhere to do something for Him. It's just as applicable today. So if the command is "go ye" and I'm called to go somewhere as a believer in Christ and do something for God, the next logical question that should be asked is, well, where? And the word here says, "go ye into all the world." The word "world" there is the word "cosmos." In context, it'd be the circumference of the earth. Here's what I want you to recognize about this specific section here. When Jesus gave the command to go and preach the gospel, He gave that command with no geographical limits. The gospel wasn't just for Israel. It wasn't just for the Eastern Hemisphere, the Western Hemisphere. It was for the entire world. That word "all the world" there speaks to all the world, everywhere. And my friend, that means that when Jesus gave this command, that means He gave the command to say, yes, bring the gospel to Hawaii. Bring the gospel to the Bahamas. Bring the gospel to Africa. Bring the gospel to China. Bring the gospel to Ohio. My friend, when Jesus gave this command, He gave it with no geographical limits, which means when we consider obeying this command, may we not put a geographical limit on sharing our faith with others. But we also got to recognize that when Jesus gave the command, we might say, hold on, if the command is "I go," and He said, "go into all the world," there's a problem here. I can't go into all the world. I'm a limited human being. And I understand what you're thinking. Because the command there was "go ye." And I've said you, if you're a believer in Christ, are to go. But we must recognize the context of Scripture once more here. When Jesus gave the command, He gave the command not to one single individual. He gave the command to 11 men. We see the Great Commission was never given to one sole individual alone. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, He gave it individually in the sense of Peter, James, and John heard it and said, "I must go." But He gave it to 11 men that they would go. And we understand that as these men went out, they would go to different regions and not all of them would go to all the same places. In fact, one later apostle named Paul, the Scripture tells us in the book of Acts that he desired to go certain places. And he desired to go there for what? To preach the gospel. Yet the Bible tells us that God would hinder him from going to those places and He would lead him somewhere else. You might look at it and say, "brother, why?" Well, God knows best. We can't question God. He knows why He sent Paul those certain regions. And we kind of can get an understanding of why as we read the Bible. But here's the simple understanding. As we consider the command, "go ye into all the world," if we consider that thought of, well, how do I go into all the world? We must recognize that we must go in simple terminology. These terms, "all the world," can simply understood in this context, go where God allows you to go. Because again, these apostles didn't go to the same places. God led them certain places for certain reasons. And my friend, God's going to lead you to certain places for certain reasons. It might be for vacation. It might be for work. It might just be just because. But wherever God allows you to go on this earth, you ought to always be ready as a believer in Christ to share your faith with others. There's no vacation from being a Christian. There's no just going there and just kind of getting away from witnessing. My friend, wherever we go, we ought to be always ready to share our faith with others. Truly, the gospel is to go all the world. And how do we apply that? How do I go into all the world? I go where God allows me to go. You are not accountable for every single inch of the world to have the gospel message from your mouth. We have been given this command corporately. Ultimately, it's been given, as we understand, to God's local church. And as each one of us go where God allows us to go, this great commission will be fulfilled just as Jesus gave it. We see the command is "go ye." We see the locations, "all the world." But for what reason? He says here, "go into all the world and preach the gospel." We think of that word "preach." I think oftentimes what we associate that word with is what's happening right here. But I want you to understand tonight that when Jesus gave the command, he said, go ye, that's you, a believer, into all the world. That means go where God allows you to go. And yes, God calls you to preach. I understand. You might not feel called to preach. And what you might think of that is a pastor, a missionary, evangelist. That's not what this word preach means. In fact, the word preach simply means this: to proclaim as a herald, to publish. That's the simple definition of the word. All these things about alliterated outlines and cool illustrations and hermeneutic class and all this stuff, these are all additions that help us communicate the message, but ultimately they're not the biblical meaning of the word preach. They're helpful things, but the simple meaning of the word preach is to proclaim as a herald, to publish. That word herald, when I think of it, I think of the medieval times. I think of that guy on behalf of the king that get everybody's attention in the town, and they'd maybe come to the center of the courtyard and he'd declare whatever royal decree the king had made. It might have been a new law. It might have been some banquet he was going to have at his house or something. You might think Cinderella for that or something like that, you know. That messenger of the king. My friend, that word there that Jesus used here in that definition, I love how Jesus chooses certain, or God chose certain words in the Bible. Because as we think of that illustration that I put in your head there, it's exactly what the Scripture commands us here. The King of Kings has given us a message. He's called us to be His messengers. We might not know it as herald, but we know in the Scripture He calls us, as Paul tells us, an ambassador of Christ, a representative of Him. And as such, God, the King of Kings, has given us the message, the gospel, and He's called us to take that message and to proclaim it to all the world. My friend, you have been called by God to preach. What does that mean? It means to take the Bible, to study, know it, and share it with somebody else. Does that mean we got all the answers? No. There is not a pastor out there, a missionary out there, an evangelist out there that has all the answers. And sometimes we feel like we got to know all the answers before we can ever share our faith, because there's going to be questions. My friend, the simple understanding of the Scripture is you take the Bible and you share it with somebody else. And when they got questions, you go back and you study again. And you get an understanding and you come back and share that again with them. And you keep doing that and you keep doing that and you keep doing that. And the seed is planted of the gospel. The seed is watered of the gospel. And as the Scripture says, one plants, one waters. God ultimately gives the increase. And my friend, may we recognize also in this part that not only are we called to preach, but let's also recognize that what we're called to preach is the gospel. There's a lot of things in this book that we could preach. There's a lot of things that we could teach people about this book. But the truth is, everything in this book ultimately leads to one central theme, and that is the gospel. The gospel, simple terms, as I've even mentioned in praying before we started here, is that Jesus died for our sins according to Scripture, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to Scripture. My friend, that's good news. That's what the word gospel means. And it's good news because, as it says there, He died for our sins. Every single one of us have sinned. We fall short of the glory of God, the Scripture says. The wage of our sin is death. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the Bible says, the judgment. And in the book of Revelation, the Bible tells us that the ultimate judgment we will face if we are in our sin, standing before God one day, and we have not found forgiveness of our sin, the Bible calls it the second death in a literal lake of fire. My friend, that's what we deserve. But the gospel is the fact that though that's what we deserve for our disobedience to God, the Scripture says that Jesus became a man, limited Himself as God, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, not only so that we could have forgiveness of sin, but so that we could have the gift of God, the Scripture says, which is eternal life. And this is what we as believers are called to share with others. Truth is, we could share this book and teach people all the things about being good and doing good and all these things. We could make, if I could kind of use a term, we could make America moral again. But the truth is, everybody would still die and go to hell. Because the gospel is what ultimately changes the heart and restores that relationship with our Creator God. That is the message God calls us to proclaim. He doesn't call us to have every answer to why, you know, who did Cain marry, or all these, you know, random things that people want to ask you and try to trip you up. My friend, ultimately, those things don't matter. What matters is the fact, are you saved? Have you put your faith in Jesus alone? Those questions need to be answered sometimes. And we should look and seek to study the Word of God and understand these things. But we recognize that when we do that, we're ultimately doing that to come back and say, listen, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. It's the truth. And the truth is, the gospel is what saves. My friend, as we look at the Great Commission here, we consider the command, go ye. It's personal, something we got to do. We see the location. That's go into all the world in simple terms. Go where God allows us to go. And there should be no geographical limits to that. We see the reason to go, to preach the gospel. May we not forget, that job of the herald was not to make sure everybody obeyed the king. His job was to proclaim the message. And the same, our job is to make sure everybody gets saved. Our job is to proclaim the gospel and allow God to ultimately do the work in the person's life. Sometimes we get so caught up in how people are going to receive the message. May we focus and recognize that when I stand before God one day as a believer, I won't be judged for how many people made a decision in front of me to get saved. I will be judged for how faithful I was to proclaim the gospel. And so we consider the command, we see the location, the reason to go. I want you to see, finally with me in this last part of the verse, the people to be preached to. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When we consider the Great Commission, there's not just no geographical limits. There's no people limits. Every in the Bible means each, any, all, the whole, everyone. When God gave the Great Commission, there was not one person Jesus was excluding in his thinking. My friend, the gospel is for every skin tone, every ethnic group. But it doesn't just go as deep as that. It goes even deeper. It means every person that's involved in some cult, every person that's involved in some different religion that would not preach the true gospel. That means those that identify in a different cultural background. My friend, that even means those that define themselves by their sin. The gospel is for everybody. May we recognize it's the gospel that's to be preached. That means those that identify as Muslim, those that identify as ISIS, those that identify as transgender or homosexual. The gospel is to be preached to everyone. Because it's the gospel that's going to change their life. And it's the gospel that's going to make an impact. My friend, as you consider sharing your faith, what I want to challenge you with tonight is to ask yourself this question, as I've mentioned it. Am I obeying the Great Commission as Jesus gave it? Or am I obeying it as I've defined it? Let me explain really quickly what that means. Have you been putting a limit on the Great Commission that Jesus never put? One easy way to do that is we just don't share our faith. We're not even obeying the command in the first place. We see the words, go ye, yet we say that's for the missionary. My friend, we got to personally share our faith with others. Otherwise, we are putting a limit on the gospel by not sharing it in the first place. And God's not just called the missionary, the evangelist. He's called every single one of his believers to share the gospel with others. Another way we can do this is we put a geographical limit. We'll say God so loved the world, and we look at the needy children in Africa and things like that, and we see these needs, and we say, oh yeah, the gospel's needed there, look at that. But then we'll look at a place, just to be honest, like Hawaii, and we'll say, well, not there. The moment we do that is the moment we put a geographical limit. We say, God so loved the world all over there, but not there. You know, another way we could do that is we could say, yeah, God so loved the world, but not Muslim countries that deny Christ. We could do that as Americans. We get a little prejudice in that way. The moment we do that, we're putting a geographical limit. But not only that, we can also put a people limit. Because we can look at a culture or a religious group or a sin that defines someone's life and say, the gospel's for all the world. God so loved the world, but not that person. And we not say it exactly that way, but our actions prove that we are being that way by not sharing our faith with that individual. My friend, as I seek to go to Maui, as our family seeks to go to Maui, our ultimate vision is to go where God is leading us, that is Maui, Hawaii, and preach the gospel there to every creature. My prayer is that you join me in that cause, that you'll go where God allows you to go and preach the gospel there to every creature. If you're not saved, like I said, everything I've said tonight isn't going to matter until you make that first decision to put your faith in Christ. But church, may I challenge you in the thought, let's all have God's vision for the gospel, not our own. If you've been putting a limit on the Great Commission, would you be willing to acknowledge that before God tonight, confess it to Him as sin, claim His forgiveness that He's already given you as a child of God, and begin living your life obeying the Great Commission simply as Jesus gave it, with no limits.